What are you hungry for? What do you have an appetite for? You know, the other night, Cheryl made some steak, and I have to say, it was delicious. And I think maybe some of the best steak that I have ever had. Could be the best. And I asked her why it was so good, and she said, well, because we marinated it. And so we had gone down to the grocery store, and we got some Rusty Anchor extra spicy Bloody Mary mix, and it said on the bottle that it was good for marinating steaks. And so we did, and it's right, it is, it's delicious. You know, and I don't know if it was just the marinating. It could have been because it was also Johnson's famous, you know, tenderloin steak. That was pretty awesome, too. It could have been, you know, the mushrooms or the onions that were sautéed with it and poured on top. It could have been, you know, the way that Cheryl cooked it. I don't know, but it was some of the best steak I have ever had. Can't you just taste that? It was even good the next morning. It was with steak and eggs. It was delicious. And so, what do you have an appetite for? Exactly. You know, it's fairly easy to think about those things, you know, that gratify our physical desires. It satisfies our bodies and maybe even our minds and emotions. But, you know, besides thinking about steak, we also came to fill another hunger or desire in our bodies or in our lives today too, and that is that spiritual hunger, that spiritual desire to know God, to draw close to the Holy Spirit. And really, that's likely why we're here today, to think thoughts of God, to be renewed and refreshed by the presence of God, to hear God's word. You know, do you have an appetite for those things today, for the things of God? In the letter to the Galatians that was read today by Joe, Paul writes to the churches that he had established because they're having this ongoing struggle between following the things of God and having appetites for what Paul calls the things of the flesh, the things that are contrary to God. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about steak. Steak is good. But there are some things that we have appetites for that just don't align or line up with God's heart and God's desire for us. So right away, Paul begins to challenge these people in Galatia. And listen to what he says. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And he goes on, he says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh, by your own work? You know, there's conflicting desires going on here in the Galatians' lives. And, you know, the church over the centuries has experienced these same conflicts. And if we're honest, so do we, right? We have this constant struggle going on in us between the things of the Spirit, the things of God, and the things that are not of God, or the things of the flesh. So it comes down to this, really. If we only have an appetite for the things of the flesh, then the desires and the wants that we have in ourselves, then we don't have a relationship with God, because it is God who gives us a very desire to want Him and to want to draw near to Him. It's God who gives an appetite for Himself. But even when we do have a relationship with God, you know, let's be honest, we still have these conflicting appetites and these conflicting desires for the flesh and for the Spirit. There's this continuing tension as a follower of Jesus. We know that. So Paul describes it like this. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. You know, Paul says, that's the way it is, friends. So there's a battle going on, and there are times when you and I are completely self-centered. You know, it's all about me. And to be honest, that's me sometimes. It's all about who? Me, right? And there's even times when I am, you know, God-centered and really flowing in the things that are of God. And maybe you experience that too. So you and I are here today hoping to live into that God-centered, Spirit-filled life experience. And we're all wondering, You know, at the same time that we're desiring that, we're thinking, how long is this sermon going to go on? Because it's a beautiful day outside, and I have some things I would really like to do at the end of this time. You know, in fact, I was thinking about, I have a patio project that we're going to work on this afternoon. I'm pretty excited about that, and I can get easily distracted. I can actually see it out there, over there on the patio. What are you guys thinking about? How is it in your life? What will you be doing later today? Well, it's true, right? We have mixed desires. It's an ongoing struggle for all of us. So Paul knows it too. So he encourages the church. He says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So here's the good news. This is good news here. When God's Spirit comes in us, and when we become followers of Jesus by believing in what he has done, he begins this wonderful transforming work in our lives into being something that we have never been before. We are new creations. And so we're not just new creations, but we're also this work in progress. It's this work of sanctification, a big word meaning that God is continually doing a work in us to make us into what more and more like Jesus all the time. The Holy Spirit is doing that in you and I. So God is at work producing fruit. And that's what we're calling it, the fruit of the Spirit. And so this summer we're going to be discovering through this sermon series a life so full of the Spirit that we'll be bursting with the flavor of Christ. That sounds good, doesn't it? Full of the Spirit and bursting with flavor. So in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 that Joel read today, we hear about the fruit of the Spirit. So if you like to take notes and fill in the blank, here's some really fast writing for you to do. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, there's the list up there if you're filling it in. Now, I missed one. Does anyone know what that one is? Goodness, exactly, goodness. So there's also goodness in that list as well. And so it's by faith that the Holy Spirit enters into our lives, and God is powerful. The Holy Spirit starts to do this work of creating his fruit in our lives, this love and this joy and this peace and all the rest, because that's who the Holy Spirit is. And when the Holy Spirit lives in us, then those qualities begin to flow through us. And that's an amazing experience. And here's what happens. Others see that in our lives. And when they experience this life of God in us, they begin to say, oh, wow, that looks tasty. That looks really good. That looks like something that I want in my life as well. And they begin to want to be with, around, and to be able to catch some of this fruit of the Spirit that is in our lives as well. Someone asked me downtown this week, "Pastor Tim, are you always happy?" You're not happy all the time, are you? Nobody can be happy all the time. You always seem so happy. Are you always happy? And I was like, or they said, "Do you just put on a happy face and pretend?" And I said, "Well, no, I'm not always happy. No, I try not to just put on a happy face. But, you know, if I'm not doing so well, I don't, like, try to spread my gloom and doom. I have people I can talk to." And he says, "Oh, okay, so you have people you can unload with, right?" I said, yeah, actually, that's okay. So, okay, so you're not happy all the time. But later I was wondering, you know, that was a weird conversation, but what does this person see, in me, and around me? You know, because apparently this person sees me as always happy. And I know that I'm not. I'm not always happy. But this person is experiencing something around me. I have to believe that maybe that's the work of the Holy Spirit in me. You know, that fruit of joy that's making joy a little more visible in my life, even when I'm not even necessarily aware of it. And that conversation actually encourages me to think that maybe, you know, could God actually be doing his work in my life right now, creating this joy that begins to flow out and others see it? Is God really doing that in me? Wow, right? How does that happen? And so Paul says, as we stay in step with the Spirit and walk with the Spirit, then the Spirit comes out. And when it does, it changes the people around us. And that's the fruit that comes forth, bursting with flavor. And others want it. Others need it. Others desire it. So this summer, we're looking at fruit that never goes out of season. And I have to stop here for just a moment and give credit where credit is due. I'm using a resource of a sermon series from Pastor John Levon in the Alexandria Covenant Church. He preached about 5 years ago. I've been visiting with him, and he's allowing me to kind of rework some of his things. And he gave credit to John Maxwell, a teacher and preacher years ago, who came up with this title, Fruit That's Never Out of Season. So having said that, this is not all my original work, but let me tell you this, that when we preach the scripture, none of it's original work to me, right? It's original to God. And so as followers, making followers of Jesus, it's essential in our lives that we express this flavor of Christ that others are looking for. So we start by asking, why is the fruit so evident in some people's lives and in other people's lives, even others who are Christians, it just doesn't seem so evident. You know, why is it obvious for some and not so much for others? Well, the whole thing is determined by what we live for. What are we living for? Are we living for the Spirit, by the Spirit, or are we living by the flesh, or what Paul calls under the law? Paul makes it clear that the walk of Christ is not a walk under the law. So let me explain it a different way. How many of you have ever played golf or baseball or softball, and you know, you swing the club or swing the bat? If you swing the club and you hit the ball right square on that one spot where it just is perfect and it connects and the ball just goes sailing. You know, it's called the sweet spot. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like it doesn't even feel like you're hardly even giving an effort. It just smack hits and the center of gravity of the club hits the center of gravity of the ball and all the forces transfer onto that ball and it sends it sailing straight and clear and pure, and it's just like, oh, it's a beautiful thing. You know what I'm talking about? Right, the sweet spot. You know, that's the wonderful thing. But, you know, when you miss the sweet spot, most of us know what happens as well, right? So sometimes we get the idea that, you know, if we keep the rules in this Christian walk, then that's the sweet spot of the Christian life. Keeping the rules, if we follow some standards and we do all the right things, then we feel like we're in this groove where life is kind of good and we're really doing something good. We feel a rightness by living by this particular standard or measure. You know, we feel accepted by God because we're doing the things that God says we're supposed to do. We're respected by others because, same thing, we're doing things right. And we feel good about ourselves because we've accomplished some standard that we can be acceptable and live by and be okay with. You know, everyone wants to feel that, right? Accepted, respected, and feeling okay. For the Galatians, you know, the sweet spot of their Christian walk had begun to change, and Paul was concerned. You know, they had started out by accepting God's grace, this free gift, this new life. But now they were trying to live by an outward standard that some Jewish Christians were coming in and telling them that they had to keep Sabbath regulations and Jewish traditions and eat right and be circumcised. And then when they did all that, they'd be accepted by God. And then they'd be accepted by the Jewish Christians. And then they'd feel good about themselves. They'd feel right because they were doing things that way. You know, we all have those things that give us a sense of being right. Don't we? You know, maybe it's work status or a standing with friends, or we feel our world is right, peace at home, we're accepted, we're expected, we're feeling okay. It's kind of that sweet spot. How about you? How would you answer this question? I'll be accepted, respected, and feel okay if only I fill in the blank. What is that for you? If only I perform in one or some particular way. You know, the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about today is not the fruit of our effort. And this is important to understand. You know, living by our works or living by a particular standard, it's called works righteousness in religious terms. It's like never hitting the sweet spot on the club. You know, it's always pulling a shank or bringing a hook, but it's never that sweet, effortless sailing in the Christian walk. But when we come to Christ, everything changes. There's no winning or earning a standard to be right with God. We're accepted by the righteousness of Jesus, by his life in ours. There's no longer an outward standard to perform. We are accepted by what Jesus has done for us. And this is what we call grace. This is a free gift. It's not of ourselves. It's what God has done for us and is doing in us. Paul says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Free from living by performance. So we say that Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. Jesus died the death that we deserved so that we could have the righteousness, the right relationship with God that we can't obtain by our own. It's a free gift. And this gift comes from the Holy Spirit. And it produces the fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not something we can make. You know, you and I can't make an apple. We can eat an apple, we can receive an apple, we can enjoy an apple, but we can't make an apple or an orange or a banana. That's like the fruit of the Spirit. We can't produce it on our own. So Susan McCinnick, she writes in the Discipleship Journal, she says, love, joy, and all that other good stuff are the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of our efforts. We can't produce them on our own, period. The fruit comes only as we submit our lives and let the Spirit control us. So when people trust Jesus, what's true of him, his right relationship with God, is true of us as well. We are right with God. So we agree with the Bible that says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we don't earn a spot in God's family, we receive it. It's about Jesus' work on the cross. It's about his relationship with the Father. And it's, here's another theological term, it's impugned to us. That means it's transferred over to us. What was his is ours. It's communicated to us. His right relationship becomes our right relationship. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's favor, it's grace. Sound good? Grace. It's grace. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new has come. And that's really good news, that when we trust Jesus, when we depend on the Spirit, he produces his life in us. Jesus makes his way of life become evident in our lives, so we become people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and that is the sweet spot of the Christian life. It's a new life given to us. We're new creations, and that shifts. That shift transforms our lives when we trust that. So we are accepted by God through faith in Jesus. We are respected by fellow believers. We feel okay because we know we are secure in this free gift of grace of God. We don't have to earn it. It's given to us. We're his. And it's real, and it's lasting, and it shows. Many of us know Shirley Robertson. Where are you, Shirley? There you are. Her son, Arnie Robertson, is a marathon runner. He runs marathons, and in 2015, he was written up by a Minneapolis running magazine, and here's a picture of that, encouragement and challenge. So Arnie ran yesterday. He ran a half marathon, and I talked to him afterwards, and he said, you know, it really went quite well. He said, until the last hour, that was harder. I thought, yeah, I bet it was, Arnie, really. I'm impressed. I'm so impressed that Arnie has done this. He's run a number of marathons and half marathons and all kinds of races. And Arnie doesn't run to win the race. He runs because it gives him joy. And in the process, God uses him in amazing ways to bless others and to share his message. So Arnie writes that in this article, he says, as a child, he was diagnosed with OCD and ADD, and he suffers from anxiety even yet. He was extremely hyperactive, and he was told that not many thought he would make it. But in running, Arnie has learned some things about himself. So in the article, he says, besides it being brutal and tough, the running, it taught me to persevere. I know in the Bible it says something about perseverance. I know Arnie knows what it says about perseverance. Never quit in anything you do in life. I know some people may walk or stop in a marathon. I kept a steady pace and didn't stop running until the finish line. The marathon teaches you not only about running, but also about life itself. You know, I think about Arnie, and I think about him running, and I think about if he were running to win, you know, running to find his identity and being the first to cross the line, Arnie just never achieved that. But that's not why he runs. You know, Arnie doesn't finish the race with the top runners. In fact, most of the runners finish the race before Arnie. But running brings Arnie joy in his life, and it brings him relationships with others, and it inspires others around him. It's amazing what people write and say. And when Arnie shares his experience with people, Jesus gets the glory. He does. Because if you know Arnie, you know that Jesus' life flows through Arnie by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Jesus. And I think that's like the difference between living under the law and living by the Spirit. You know, to win would be like Arnie trying to prove himself by winning the race, prove himself to others, to earn something. But instead, in his running, the fruit of the Spirit begins to flow through Arnie to those around him, and it brings joy, not just to Arnie, but to the lives of others as well. So when do we get that? How do we get that to happen in our own lives? Why does it happen? So Paul writes in another letter, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." So the fruit of the Spirit doesn't come from the things that we learn or the things that we are taught. It comes by way of being caught. So there's a lot we get in life because we're close to someone, right? Think about this, proximity. You know, think about the flu and cold season. You know, if someone around you, your friend or your spouse, starts to sniffle and cough and sneeze, what do? Do you run up and give them a big hug and a kiss? Mwah, love you. No, you're like, let's talk tomorrow. You know, we try to keep our distance. Why? Because the closer we are to that person, the more likelihood we are going to catch what they have. You know, some things we catch by being too close, but there's other things that we can't catch by being too close. You know, like Cheryl, she could come and rub my head all she wanted, but that's not going to make her hair fall out. So there's just some things, you know, that we catch by being close, other things we don't. And it's the same with God. You know, God has attributes that he shares with us and others that he doesn't. So there's some things like God's omnipotence, his all-powerful. You know, that's not a quality we're ever going to have. Or omniscience, that God knows everything, or that God is in all places at all times. You know, those aren't qualities that are transferable to us. But there are other qualities that are, like God's love. You know, God loves us, and he demonstrates his love to us. He communicates his love so that we will be loving for others. You know, the joy of the Lord. The Bible says the Lord is the fullness of joy, and when we're with him, we begin to experience that joy in our own lives and peace. You know, God is a God of peace. He transfers this peace that passes all understanding. And so when that happens, we experience that peace in tangible and very real ways. And there are other transferable attributes of God. So how do the attributes of God by the Holy Spirit get to us? By being close. By being close to the Holy Spirit. So the closer we are, the greater chance that we're going to catch this fruit of the Spirit. Paul says it like this: "Since you were living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." So when we're walking by the Spirit, we're in line with the Spirit, we know the heart of the Spirit, we're close, then the gifts of the Spirit begin to communicate through us. So the fruit comes as we submit our lives and walk with the Holy Spirit. So love is in our life, not because we generate it, but because we are close to the Spirit. And joy becomes the expression of our lives, not because we generate joy. You know, I've got to be joyful in this situation, but because we're close to the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. And I have to think and hope that the person that saw me downtown was experiencing that fruit bursting forth in joy. And peace is there. Patience is there. You know, not because I say, I got to be patient today. How many of us have felt that way? Oh, I need patience for the situation. But we're patient because the patience of a patient God is being transferred into our lives by the fruit of his presence being expressed. So when the fruit is flowing, when you and I are walking by the Spirit, it's such a wonderful flavor that begins to burst forth in us that others see it and they begin to say, you know, wow. I want that. I need that in my life as well. I want to come and see what's happening in you and through you so I can experience it too. And that's why the fruit is so important. Paul says he wants us to be men and women and youth and children, kids that are full of the Spirit and walking with the Spirit step by step. Because when the fruit of the Spirit is flowing through us, it changes the lives of those around us. So what would people say about you? What do people say about you? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Pastor John, at the end of this message 5 years ago, he reminded the church, the purpose is not to say, I'm going to be more loving, more kind, more patient, more happy, and I agree with him. You know, it's not about me or you trying to be more of anything, you know, fill in the blank. Because when we try to be something we're not, it just doesn't happen, right? It's not authentic. It's not true. The fruit of the Spirit is not fruit of our effort. What we ought to say, what we want to say is, Lord, I want to be closer to you, to your Holy Spirit. Help me walk so close to you that you can communicate to me the very things that you are, the very essence of who you are. Paul reminds us that those who belong to Christ have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us be intentional about being close to the Holy Spirit so we can find ourselves carried along by the Spirit as Jesus reshapes our inner being, our minds, and our hearts and make us into the people who truly do love God and love others. And that's what we're going to examine this summer. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a great journey. We're going to see the fruit that never goes out of season. Let us pray. Lord, this all sounds so truly wonderful. It truly does, Lord. And we believe it. We trust it. And yet we struggle, Lord, sometimes to just perform and do the things that we think we ought to do. So, Lord, help us to, in a sense, step back. And just be conscious of you, Holy Spirit, and be dependent on you, Holy Spirit, so that you can continue that new life in us and that work of transformation that only you can do. And that fruit of the Spirit, Lord, your Holy Spirit will begin to flow in and through our lives, and we find ourselves being more loving and being more joyful and being more patient and kind, and goodness just is part of who we are. Lord, faithfulness and self-control and all this fruit that you produce. Lord, help us to receive all you have for us this summer as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.